quite a weekend. There was a blood drive going on while the walls were being built in the parking lot, and I'm told that the Red Cross blood drive once again exceeded their goal. So it's just kind of amazing to kind of count blessings every now and then, and to look at all the ways that God is touching lives through the people of this church and community and all of you, whether through active participation or prayerful support or financial support or being a part of a leadership team and helping us work through some of the decisions and everything. It really does take a wide circle of effort to do the things that we're sensing that God is doing in our lives and in our midst, but it's amazing. So while I'm in kind of this mode, one of the ones that we partnered with yesterday was Panera's, who one of Carl Spencer's kids are connected to, provided all kinds of food for their breakfast and the lunch and refreshment. There's still a bunch of stuff, so don't disappear at the end of the service if you're hungry. Grab something, and if you have or if you haven't but would have liked to have been a part of the building of this house, there's one more task that we have ahead of us. If you can stick around at 11:30, those walls that are set up in the parking lot are going to be taken down and loaded into a truck to be driven over to Zanesville and to the building site. So we could use a few more people helping to move the sections of the wall. They'll be undone from where they are, you know, so that we can kind of load them into a truck. So kind of throw that out there your way. It is a joy for me to be here and share the message this morning as our adulting series continues for a couple of more weeks. It's all through September. This is a series where we're looking at several of Jesus' parables from the Gospel of Matthew, all which show something of God's way, something of God's way, something of the way of the kingdom of God, or sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're focusing on. It's about how Jesus' stories in these parables invite us to look at our lives as we try to respond to Jesus' invitation that we follow his lead and live in his way. That has to do with our relationships, those inner kinds of things that are going on in our beings. And it also has to do with our doings and the outer kind of things that are matched up more to our actions. So we're talking about being transformed and about finding our natures changed to be more like what we're seeing in Jesus, more like what we're sensing from him when we hear the stories that he tells, how he teaches through these stories, more like what we're being shown about how to live by Jesus. I don't know how that hits everybody else, but I can tell you that I know I need more of that. That's something that would be better for me. I believe that those who share life with me would be blessed if my nature matched up more to what Jesus shows about God's kingdom. I believe that I would, in that case, be a better neighbor. I'd be a better pastor. I'd be a better friend to the people who I know if I were to continue to grow, spiritually continue to grow, and experience those movements of God's grace that we sometimes describe as something that changes us from the inside out. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of transformation that happens as we grow in our lives of faith and our relationship with God, maturing in our natures as a disciple of Jesus. That's what our adulting series is all about, and it's going to continue the next couple of weeks. So we have 5 weeks in September, and it's a September series for us. So to help us today, I'm going to share one of the parables. It's in chapter 21 in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's verses 28 through 32. So this is Jesus teaching, and he's put it like this. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son, went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John, he's talking about John the Baptist, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. So it was a couple of weeks ago that our adulting series began, and I remember talking a little bit about the difference between being childlike and childish. You know what I'm talking about? Childlike and childish. Childlike in the sense of maybe seeing the world through the eyes of a child, doing that in a way that helps us to relate to a little one and share a moment of joy or a moment of meaning in life together with a little one and receive the gift from them, which helps us open our eyes in a new way and see the world through a child's eyes. It's that's what I mean by being childlike. And I like it when I am like that. I like it when I'm childlike. I don't like it, and nobody who knows me likes it, when I'm childish, which is a whole other kinds of things. So let me say something. Let me put something the same way that Jesus would sometimes put it when he was teaching his disciples in Bible times. And let me just say this to us. What do you think? What do you think? Did you catch that when I read the parable? That's the way he began that parable. That's how Jesus would sometimes start a parable. He would say to the ones he was talking to, what do you think? Or he would invite the listeners to think about what he was about to describe through the story that he was going to tell, or to judge for themselves how to work out this kind of a matter that he puts before them, or invites them to ponder the different things and relationships and the dynamics that are brought up and the things that Jesus shares. So he starts out, what do you think? So that's my thing for us. What do you think? Was Jesus childlike? Sometimes. We have to kind of think about that and answer that for ourselves. But do you see that nature in Jesus as we've gotten to know him or heard his stories or just what you sense in your own relationship with Jesus? Was he sometimes childlike? Or do you see him more on the always serious side, or the solemn, staid kind of a persona all the time? I want to share some images of Jesus that I found and that I've been kind of considering as I've thought about our series. You know, there are no photographs of Jesus because that's, you know, that's like, what, 1870 years later when that was possible. So what we have are images that are artistic reflections on that would be an image of Jesus as he's gotten to know, been known, or as we experience the things he taught or we consider. So this is one of the images that I came across, and it's kind of based on a very common image that shows up in a lot of churches or even sometimes a little wallet-sized photo. And yet, if you look at it, it's showing a little bit of a different understanding of the nature of Jesus. Do you see the sparkle in the eye? You know, just a little not that kind of placid sort of non-expression just utter serenity, but maybe just a little intrigue, a little thinking. There's things going on behind the scenes. That was one. See the other one. There's one that you don't see every day, of a Jesus next to the fishing net with a big smile and maybe a chuckle happening about something that was shared between him and his friends. This is another image, an idea to think about. So here's another one that is more of a look you in the eye, kind of a showing the inner joy or the gladness of the heart. And again, these are images, interpretations. This is my favorite one. This is the one that I think sort of depicts what I'm getting to know about the kind of person who would be the presence of God in the world and teach his disciples to let the children come to me, as Jesus was known to do, and to be willing to interact. I mean, that sort of invites our consideration of a childlike nature. And I honestly believe that that's part of the nature of Jesus. And it's easy to miss. We sometimes miss it but maybe it's important that we see it now and then and pay attention to it. I like that one best, I think, because it shows a sense of humor in Jesus, and I think that's real. I didn't even think about this until I saw Susan Black a minute ago, but in the church that you grew up in, where I was the pastor after you were grown and gone, there was a group that came together called Faithful Friends. They were a folk group, and they would sing songs about their faith and share it, and my favorite song that they ever did was a song entitled, and you're thinking of it already, called Jesus Laughing, and it's just great poetry, great rhyming, but it makes a wonderful point. It invites us to ponder something. I don't have the words on the screen because I want to invite you to just listen to the lyrics from this song. Maybe close your eyes as I share them with you, but here's some of the lyrics. You've seen the paintings hanging in the chapel, sober, peaceful, sometimes even sad. Why is it so hard to picture Jesus with a face that says his heart is glad? A laughing Jesus isn't hard to follow. Crow's feet line his pleasant, loving face. Absurdity and irony make him chuckle. His humor is an aspect of his grace. A camel in the eye of a needle. Knobby knees and hump go sliding through. We misunderstand our Savior's teachings because we fail to see he's funny too. And here was the chorus. And I see Jesus laughing, a smile that breaks the power of the night. And I can see him dancing. Oh, I see Jesus laughing with delight. The thing that has been surprising me, the more I think about it, the more that I'm believing that it's important to recognize Jesus' sense of humor. I think what's been surprising me is that it's important that we recognize that nature of our Lord, or we're going to miss the points from some of the jokes he used to tell. The Laughing Jesus songs that my friends used to sing mentioned the one about the camel fitting through the eye of a needle. I mean, I've read that story I don't know how many times, and I never saw it as a humorous thing. Now, how can anyone use an example like that without a little bit of a sparkle in the eye and a half smile to the ones that he's making the point of? I mean, picture it. Think about it as he introduces that image. Here's another one that you might not think about very often. Do you remember the hilarious story that Jesus once told about the lady who lost one of her 10 most sacred silver coins? And so she moved all the furniture out into the yard and started to look for it, lighting candles and lamps and searching everywhere. And she got the broom out and started dusting out the corners and looking in the everywhere she could, move the refrigerator out of the way. And while it was out, decided to clean the floor under the refrigerator, but was looking for the coin all over the place, makes this whole big deal out of it, and she finally finds the coin that was lost. So she's so happy that she invites the whole neighborhood together for a huge cookout with fireworks and party hats and everything else, and ended up spending four times as much on the party as the coin that she lost and found was even worth to begin with. And that may be sort of a Charles's interpretation of the original parable, but I don't know. I think if you look at it, that's the story that was told. Or maybe the best joke of all is the one that Jesus played on death itself, where after three whole days in a tomb, he came back to life again to never die. Read the stories about it. Watch for it. It's amazing. In the 24th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, it's described in some of the most incredible ways. That's the place where, it's the only place in all the Gospels that includes the story of the two who take the walk all the way to the village of Emmaus on that first Easter, And as they're walking along, Jesus is walking with them, but they don't recognize him until they finally get to the village that they were walking to toward the end of the day. And they sit down together to get a bite to eat at the table. And as the bread is broken and the cup is shared, their eyes open and they recognize that it's Jesus, only he disappears. And they're so excited about it that they hoof it all the way back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and tell them everything that just happened, right? And when they get there, they find out that Jesus has been appearing to people off and on all day long anyhow. And he was appearing to Simon, for instance, and they tell about that. And then the two who went to Emmaus tell about what happened to them. And as they're doing all of this processing of this amazing stuff that they were experiencing, Jesus is right there with them. And they don't know what to do. It describes it, that they were all mixed up with their emotions, amazement and joy. That's what's described. And they were afraid. It's a ghost. They didn't know. And he convinces them, look, flesh and bones, it's not a ghost. This is for real. And then Jesus says to them, you got anything to eat? So easy for it to go over our head, but I'm telling you, there was a twinkle in the eye or a wink when he got to that part of the day. That's in the story. Jesus and these friends who'd walked all these miles together and been to all these different villages and places for the previous 3 years, sat around the campfire at the end of the day. There's no way a group of 12 or 13 guys would be spending that much time together and sitting around a campfire and not finding a way to rib each other and have some fun and share the gift of humor. There's no way. You see what I mean, though, about how it might be important to see the jokes that Jesus told and the jokes that he played, because we don't want to miss what he was getting at. And that brings us to the parable that I shared a moment ago. It's a good parable for a series like Adulting, because it brings up these two sons and the two common human tendency for rebelling against one's parents. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? I have on both sides. I have rebelled and I have been rebelled against. So it kind of comes around full cycle along the way. And you notice how the story began when Jesus told the story. He began like this. What do you think? What do you think? Now I got to tell you that the context of the story was a confrontation between Jesus and at least some of the religious leaders that were on hand. And the confrontation and the dispute was about Jesus' authority. They actually asked Jesus, now just who do you think you are to be saying these things and doing these things? That's kind of in it. It's a little bit earlier in that chapter. But in the midst of this confrontation, they reach an impasse. They ask Jesus a question. It had something to do with John the Baptist. And Jesus refuses to answer unless they answer his question. And so they're at this impasse. Nobody's answering each other of a question. And that's when Jesus tells his story that he begins with, what do you think? Two sons. They're both rebellious in their own way. One changed and did what he was asked. The other falsely agreed to do what his father asked him to do, but he didn't follow through on it. So Jesus asks them at the end of the parable, which one did the will of his father? And they answered correctly. And they said it was the one who ended up doing what his father wanted. So that's where Jesus mentions the prostitutes, and he mentions the tax collectors, or in our vernacular, the ones collaborating with the enemy. It would be kind of a similar kind of a thing. And he tells them that it was these ones who might be described as the outcasts. They were the ones who responded to John the Baptist and his invitation to new life. They were the ones who were responding to Jesus and the good news about God's salvation. But the ones Jesus was disputing with, these religious leaders, they stubbornly refused to believe that something real was going on, that lives were receiving God's gift of redemption, that a message of hope was even for those who were so often and so easily condemned. So what do you think? What do you think it would look like if religious people responded as Jesus was wanting them to respond? With hearts full of grace instead of judgment. Let me put it another way. In the Gospel of Luke, my favorite chapter of the whole Gospel, I think, is chapter 15. If you want to look at the what you find there, it's on page 78 in the back section of the New Testament in the Bibles around the room. But in chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables in a row about something lost that gets found. There's the story that I told a moment ago, the funny story about the woman who lost her coin. There's also this strange story about a sheep herder who loses one out of 100 sheep. So he has 99, he loses one out of 100 sheep. And it's a story about everything that he does in order to find the sheep that got lost. And the third of the three stories is the story about the older and the younger sons and their father, which we usually refer to as the prodigal son story. And it's a story about being lost and being found, and about even being lost when never leaving home. Three stories in a row, and they all have at least two things in common. First, they're introduced like this. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that is some of the religious leaders, they were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, and then they come three in a row. That's how it's introduced. So all three of the parables have this same kind of a beginning. They all began with these people grumbling, the leaders, grumbling and complaining about who was being welcomed into God's kingdom. They were like somebody who wasn't getting the joke. So all three of the stories were in response to the grumbling of the ones who were grumbling about the welcoming of the ones who weren't so much on the inside, the ones who weren't religious enough. Okay, so that's the one thing that they all have in common. The other thing is that in each parable, there's a party. In each one, there's a party. The sheep gets found, the shepherd throws a party. The coin gets found, the woman has a big cookout for everybody at the cul-de-sac. That's my translation. You get the idea. The lost son gets found, and the father kills the fatted calf, and everybody celebrates, except who? Do you know the story? Except the older son. And except who else? The ones who were too religious to join the celebration. About how people on the outside were being accepted and were being brought in, even welcomed into the inside of the kingdom of God. My point is this. Who might we still hesitate sometimes to welcome into God's kingdom or into our hearts, maybe sometimes even into the church? If Jesus came with God's salvation and was known to welcome the very ones who seem to often be condemned by the religious leaders, shouldn't our lives look like Jesus' way if we want to live as his people today? To me, that's part of what it means to grow and to mature in life and in faith. Part of what it means to continue to be transformed by the Holy Spirit from the outside of us, or the inside of us to the outside of us. We might even need to appreciate Jesus' sense of humor to get the idea, and I truly hope that we do. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Help us, oh God, to trust you so much that we offer the same grace to others that you are offering as grace to us all. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.